If you want to grab a seat, that'd be awesome. Hey, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year to you. Yeah, how are you feeling? Everybody doing okay so far in 2026? Yeah, I got so far so good. I hope you're doing well so far. A shout out to any school teachers in the room or people who are going, right? Like, I'm so sorry that holidays are ending. And students, I'm so sorry you're going back to school. We have students, I know that one of our church family members goes to school in England and he flies today. And so if you can imagine all the sort of mixed emotions, some parents are so relieved that the holidays are over, and others, there's great weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't even know what gnashing is, but I like saying that phrase. As we've been announcing, we're starting today 21 days of prayer, an emphasis of praying. And the idea is that we'd start this year by pressing into the practice of prayer. And we've sensed that there's almost no better thing that we can do in these early days of 2026 to prepare us and open us up to what God might want to do in us and in our community and in our world around us than prayer. I so think that there's one thing that we kind of know about 2026, and I think you'd probably agree with me. None of us knows what's going to happen this year. Just about every year in our own lives and in the world around us, there are surprises that we are unprepared for. Life takes turns. But what is sure? Our faith in a God who is faithful and is constant and never changing and is always with us and always for us. And what better truth to kind of anchor us into in these early days of the year? Our prayer is not just about asking God to move in our lives and move in the world, but also we just want to get to know God better, like connect with him, like experience what it's like to have a relationship with the God who loves us more than we could ever dream. So this Wednesday at 7 p.m. here in this room, we're going to have a worship and prayer night for just about 90 minutes. We will seek the Lord together, and I think it's going to be really, really good as we together seek and ask and knock and kind of in many ways prioritize our life with God. We can do that on Wednesday. I'd invite you to join us for that. I think there's real power when we pray together and when we listen together. And then I'd encourage you to take advantage of our prayer guides. You can find digital copies online right on our main page. Just look for that picture. But there's hard copies printed here. They're at the welcome desk. They're in the West Hall after. Grab a copy. And I'm going to invite us even right now. This is something that has a prayer theme for you to pray every day through these 21 days. So from today till the 24th of January, I'm going to invite us to pray today's prayer. This is how simple it is. It's on healing. Healing the past is the theme. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's the scripture. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. What are the broken parts of your life that you'd like healing for today? Can you think about that for a moment? Why don't we invite Jesus to heal us of our past? Whatever we have been carrying, wounds we might have, hurts we might have, Lord, in this space, in this moment, we thank you that in the midst of the mess that is our lives, your love is constant. And Jesus, you showed that you are all about healing brokenness. Would you heal our brokenness? Would you heal us of our past wounds and hurts? We invite you to do a deep healing work in us, Lord, and restoring and renewing us this year. Just take a moment. If there's something you want to say to Jesus in your own heart, why don't you just do that in this space? So again, Lord, I pray in our lives, you would bring your healing, your comfort, your release, and your peace. And Lord, as we just want to dedicate this space to you this morning, as we seek to be learners under your feet, Jesus, would you teach us your ways, lead us into your life, and may we anchor our lives in your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So grab one of these. It'd be so good for you. As we enter this year, I think it's common to have this little New Year's fantasy. I think most of us start with some version of this, and it goes like this. This is the idea many of us carry into our new year, and it's this. I am going to be better this year. Anybody? We're going to be better this year. Fitter, faster, stronger, smarter. I don't know about smarter, but we're gonna somehow, this is going to be the year where, you know, life kind of works better for us. No one is thinking, by the way, at this time of the year, this year I'm going to put on a few more pounds. Nobody's thinking that right now. So what we do is we set goals. Some of us make resolutions, which might mean trips to the gym. It might mean a sugar-free diet for a while, drinking less alcohol, eating more kale. You know, if I ate more kale, it would, like, you know, radically transform my life because I don't eat it at all. You know, this year I'm going to read more, I'm going to write more, I'm going to pray more, all those things. And we often start off really well pursuing these goals, but we all know the sting of resolutions that we've made that kind of fall flat, maybe even in their earliest hours, right? But as frustrating as this can be, many of us, I think in January, still feel this same quiet longing. Something in us needs to be renewed. And we don't always have language for it, but we feel it in our fatigue, we feel it in our distractions, and in our sense that life with God can so easily drift for us. That's why we're beginning this new series today called Renew. I love that word. It's a very Jesus-y word, renew, right? He's all about renewal. You know that the cross on our wall that you can see right there, it was actually crafted out of some junk boards, like some just throwaway wood that a carpenter took, reclaimed, and shaped into a beautiful expression of the love of Jesus. Like, how great is that? Guess what? God loves doing that with you. The junk part that you think maybe I'm a lost cause. God loves renewing us. I love that verse that we find at the end of Isaiah 40 that urges us to hope in God for our renewal. Do you know this verse? Some of you know it really well. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. And so in January, we're going to focus on renewal, not as kind of a self-improvement project, but as an invitation back into the life that Jesus offers us. Because renewal in Scripture it's not really about us, like, trying harder. It begins with making space in our lives for God to do what only God can do in us. And over this series, we'll explore some practices that actually slow us down, that clear the noise, and recenter our lives around the renewing presence of God. And we'll top this off at the end of the month, as we've talked about, with the Holy Spirit weekend, the 22nd and 23rd, 23rd and 24th, actually. That weekend, we're going to simulcast that great video teaching from Bridgetown Church. And their theme this year is healing. And not just physical healing, it's the healing after the healing, that inner healing that many of us are just so longing for and needful of. And just so sense that God wants to do his healing work, his renewing work in our lives this coming year. Does that sound okay? Does that sound like a plan? It's okay, we're going there anyway. Today we start off with one of the most challenging and least practiced spiritual disciplines. Fasting. Yeah, I'm going to talk about fasting today. And this is a practice that we want to talk about because we're hoping that during our 21 days of prayer, you would consider including the practice of fasting as part of your prayer life in these next few weeks. So what is fasting? If you don't know, fasting is simply the practice of intentionally abstaining from food, possibly drink, for a period of time. You decide how long that is. It has to be long enough for you to experience hunger. So like the break between breakfast and lunch does not count as a fast. I got to be honest, this was a very challenging message for me to prepare for because I was writing this message during the holidays. Oh, joy me. What's the theme of the holidays? Feasting, right? Eating abundantly. One of my sons got very sick. Him and his new wife, this is their first Christmas. They got very sick with the flu on Christmas Eve. And so our Christmas extravaganza that we were planned, that was just for our immediate family, was bumped to like a couple of days ago, where we finally got to have our Christmas dinner, and we feasted. Dinner was prime rib, beautifully prepared, and then topped off with an abundance of sugar. Not sugar on the beef. I mean, the meal was ended with sugar, lots of it. So from feasting to fasting, this was quite a gear shift for me in these last few hours. But for many of us, if we're honest, kind of fasting is like that in our culture. It's a real shifting of gears. Fasting feels weird or strange or kind of uncomfortable or even an unnecessary idea because we live in a day that is built on instant gratification. And what does fasting sound like? It sounds like deprivation, right? Yet fasting is a core spiritual practice in Scripture that offers both spiritual growth and life transformation. And fasting is not just a good idea, like more kale in your diet is a good idea, but it's something that Jesus assumed that his followers would do. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus doesn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. And right before that, he talks about giving and prayer. So he puts fasting right in the center of core kingdom practices. He treats fasting as kind of just a normal part of our life with God. So today I want to kind of talk about the why. Why do Christians fast? What's it for? Why would anyone choose hunger on purpose when DoorDash exists? And the simple answer is this. Fasting is God's way of training our desires so that we can live freely in his kingdom. Let me say that again. Fasting is God's way of training our desires so we can live freely in his kingdom. So we'll walk this through. We'll kind of look at four insights around this, and then we'll get practical at the end. Fasting, first of all, is training, not earning. Dallas Willard used to say, grace is not opposed to earning, not effort. In other words, effort in our life with God can be a very good thing. Spiritual disciplines, in other words, are not how we get God to love us. They're about how we learn to live in the love that we already have. How do we experience more of God's love? We actually adopt some of these practices like prayer and fasting and so on, solitude and silence and those things. The Apostle Paul elevates the role of training in the life of the Christian in 1 Timothy. He says, train yourself to be what? To be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the current life and the life to come. So think of fasting as kind of like training for a sport. You don't train because you're punishing yourself, although it might feel like punishment in the moment. You don't train to earn the coach's affection. You train because without training, you simply cannot do the thing that you want to do. I've said this before, but it's kind of like signing up for a marathon. I have never signed up for a marathon. If I do, it means that Jesus has returned. But imagine running 26 miles, that's 42 kilometers for us Canadians, without training. You'd be flat on the pavement before mile two, Googling, is it normal to lose vision while running, right? But here's the thing, with training and with time, your body learns to do what otherwise would be impossible for you. And fasting is one of these kind of tools in the toolbox that God gives us as a way of spiritually training. It builds capacity, not capacity to earn God's favor. It's not at all about that, but capacity to live like Jesus. And when we fast, we discover things about ourselves. As I've practiced fasting over the years, I've learned things like just how easily irritated I can be. You know, I've fasted from coffee. One time for a whole year, I fasted from coffee and found out that apparently coffee was all that was holding my personality together. Fasting can expose the things that actually have power over us. It can shine a light on kind of the true reality. We're kind of self-medicating. We're actually like making those symptoms go away. And I'm feeling like the Lord might be coming back right this morning. We have a microphone, a speaker over here that's going crazy. Michael? Is it outside? No, it is actually this device. Peter? Thanks for turning off your motorcycle, Peter. Let's give him a hand. It was actually vibrating up here, so I think that was awesome. Where were we? So let me review my last sentence. Fasting can expose the things that have power over us. Which brings us to our second insight. Fasting reveals what rules our desires. John Mark Comer talks about how we are being discipled all day long, not just by Jesus, but by our phones, our habits, our desires. We live in a world where almost nothing is withheld from us, ever. If you feel even a hint of desire, you can satisfy it instantly. Craving tacos, they'll show up in 14 minutes. Want to distract yourself? There's an entire, you know, universe of content in your pocket. Are you bored? There are countless streaming services who all want you to feel guilty for not trying or watching something new tonight. And what fasting does is it interrupts this automatic cycle. When we fast, the inner voice that automatically gets drowned out by comfort and by our entertainment finally gets loud enough for us to hear. And sometimes that inner voice, as I've kind of already hinted at, is not pretty. You skip one meal and suddenly you discover you're angrier than you thought. You skip one meal, you're more anxious than you realized. You're actually more dependent on sugar than you are on prayer or the life of the Holy Spirit. In the wilderness, Jesus fasted for 40 days, and the first temptation that Satan throws at him is about appetite. You turn these stones into bread. Why? Because appetite is powerful. Most sin actually begins with a good desire that kind of just goes sideways. But Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every mouth that comes from the lips of God. This is his way of saying, my life is not sustained by cravings, but by God. And when we fast, we get to practice that truth, right? Which leads us to the third observation, that fasting reorientates our hunger towards God. One of the most beautiful things about fasting is that it converts physical hunger into spiritual hunger. David, you know, when he was hiding in the wilderness, he writes in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. He's describing this deep hunger in himself for God. One of my first attempts at fasting was when I was in university. I've told some of you this before, but I took one day to fast and pray. I think it was probably a little bit out of need. I was feeling quite disorientated in my life, and I was confused and had some decisions to make. And so I got away to a lake somewhere near Cambridge, Ontario. And this lake was formerly a rock quarry that I visited when I was a child. And so I knew this existed. And I'm there, I'm hiking around this lake, I'm feeling kind of hungry, and I'm trying to pray as I'm walking in this whole sort of regional park area. And as I'm feeling all this, I come over the crest of this hill. And what you don't know is this quarry is beside this major highway, Highway 401. And right there as I crest the hill, about 500 meters from me, is a McDonald's at a rest stop. Like, I literally was having my Jesus in the wilderness moment as I fasted and prayed. And I got to tell you, I passed because I heard this voice in me, "Derwin, turn this stone into a Big Mac." And somehow I was able to back away from the McDonald's. You know, not, don't walk that path, right? And as I've practiced fasting over the years, I've discovered for myself that Jesus' words are true. I actually don't live by bread alone. I've said this many times in my moments of spiritually seeking God, often accompanied by fasting, I've had words from Jesus that have meant the world to me, that have nourished my soul, that have fed me in a way that no meal could ever feed me, that have kept me going and taken the next good step because of God's encouragement to me through his words. And I would say our hunger pangs, if we allow them, can become a cue to pray, to press into dependence on God and his spirit, to a nudge towards us, towards God. Every time your stomach says, "Feed me," you gently say, I'm feeding on something deeper today. It's kind of like your smartwatch buzzing, saying as mine does, it says, "You should get some steps in," or "It's time for bed." And our hunger pangs can be kind of like a smartwatch saying, "Remember God. He's near. Look to him. He's got what you need." Because here's the thing, God does not want you to ignore desire. He wants to reorder your desires. Desire isn't the problem. Misdirected desire is. Fasting teaches our bodies what our souls often already know. Only God can satisfy us. I once heard someone say that fasting makes me feel weak, and another person replied, "Good. That means it's working." Because weakness isn't failure. Weakness is one of those strange things that actually opens us up to grace. And fasting is not about what we give up. It's about kind of what we're making room for or space for in our lives. It's a way of praying with our whole lives, "God, I need you more than I need anything else." Fourth insight. Fasting helps us apprentice ourselves to Jesus, which, by the way, apprenticeship to Jesus is the whole point of the Christian life. It's actually doing what Dan described earlier, you know, being with God, being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus would do if he were us. But there's a story, a great story we find in Matthew 9, where John's disciples, John the Baptist, had his followers, and they come and ask Jesus' followers, they say, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast?" And that was a great characteristic of Jews in those days, especially religious leaders. "But your disciples, the people who are following you, Jesus, why aren't they fasting?" And Jesus replies, he says, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast." Bridegroom away is him talking about himself. When Jesus is... it leaves them, sends his spirit, and then they will fast. Who's they? That's us. We live in the then. Followers of Jesus practice fasting as a way to stay in the living presence of Jesus. Because Jesus is still with us always. It's just sometimes we don't know that he's near. And fasting is one of those ways that we can access his presence. I mean, the early church took this seriously in Acts 13 before Paul and Barnabas were sent out as global workers. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, they're gathered together. You can imagine a prayer meeting. They're fasting, they're praying. The Spirit speaks to them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. Fasting opens up our hearts to hear God, to be led by God, to desire what God desires. Just an aside here is that often in times where I don't know what to do next in my life, when I have questions or decisions to make, I think fasting and prayer is really helpful in those times because, again, you just want to hear God. Sometimes you got to just get rid of all of the noise, all of the things that we use to bring comfort to ourselves and open us up to what God might want to say. John Mark Comer says, he says, the practices of Jesus are not commands. They are indeed the lifestyle that made Jesus who he was. So when we fast, we're training our lives in the Jesus direction. We learn to say with him, not my will, but yours be done. I probably haven't been influenced any more on this topic of fasting than I have been by Dallas Willard, the great spiritual thinker and writer, and one of the most thoughtful Christians I've ever encountered. He said this. He said, there is no command in the Bible that says fast, but there's also no command in the Bible that says eat strawberry milkshakes. I sure love them. He says, you don't have to fast, but wouldn't you like to know what it's like to not live by bread alone? Wouldn't you like to know that? He says. Wouldn't you like to become more like Jesus? Wouldn't you like to have more of Jesus' hope and life and peace and the joy that Jesus had, the love that he had? Wouldn't you like to have more of that in your life? So all this leads to the question, how might we do this? How might we practice fasting without the weirdness? Okay? How might we do this without it becoming kind of a snare to us? Because I just want to be honest here, fasting has been done badly at times in church history. Some people fasted to impress people and show off a little bit, as the great theologian Shania Twain once sang, that don't impress me much, you know? God, I don't think God is very impressed by us when we're doing it for the wrong reasons. I think it's far better not to fast if you're doing fasting for the wrong reasons, by the way. Better to only do this at a time when you can say, I think I can mostly do this appropriately, not to impress the people around me. Some people fasted to kind of beat themselves up. We have many stories over the years of people who thought that this is a way of just really taking on Christ's suffering. And so they actually did very, very harmful things to themselves. And I don't think that's good either. Some people fasted so dramatically that you think they were auditioning for a medical drama, right? But Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't look miserable. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't weaponize your fast to guilt others. Instead, wash your face, put on normal clothes, act like a person who has joy. Ben Woodman, when he used to pastor here, he gave the best offering invitations ever. And he would say, God doesn't want your greedy, grumpy money. And I would say, God doesn't want your grumpy fast. He wants you to come with an appetite for him, opening your life up to him. Now, I want to say, and you need to hear me on this point. This is important. We know there are people who have a very complicated relationship with food. And maybe for you, you've had eating disorders, and I want to say, like this may have been a very difficult even topic for you today, and you've been sitting there kind of squirming a bit. Sorry for that. But I want to say that if that is you, I am so glad you're here. This is a place where nobody is perfect. We're all just train wrecks apart from God, aren't we? And God wants to flood your life with his mercy and his grace. And it may be for that reason or for medical reasons that fasting would not be helpful. Then don't fast, and for sure, don't feel guilty about it. See, our goal is to live lives immersed in God's kingdom of love and power, not to see how many spiritual disciplines we can practice. That's the wrong kind of righteousness. But for some of us, and it's been incredibly helpful for me, someone shared with me this week as I was telling them what my topic was, they said that this has been one of the very most powerful spiritual disciplines in their lives, that it has impacted them so. But when our bodies, for those of us who have bodies that are particularly stubborn about having their own way, fasting can be such a helpful practice. Here are simple, grace-filled ways to start. Skip one meal. Just skip one meal. And then I would encourage you to just don't do business as normal. Use that time to pray. When I was in college, I was in England at the time, and I heard that my mother was having a serious surgery. And I was so afraid for my mom. And so for about a month, I skipped lunch every day at the urging of a friend, actually, who said, well, let's pray for your mom every lunchtime. And so we went up to my room every lunchtime, and we spent the time that we normally would be having lunch praying for my mom. And turns out it was like the most routine surgery ever. My mom came through fine. He answered my prayers, and I lost 30 pounds. Turns out lunch was the only time that college served any good food, and so I missed. They served tea time there in England, and what a dumb idea that is. Right? Anyone? Tea. Coffee all the way. Use that time to pray. You might pray that prayer we read earlier from Psalm 63:1. God, my soul thirsts for you. And then I would encourage you to sit in whatever discomfort might arise in you. Like that actually might be part of what you need to learn, is what's bubbling up in you in that time. Anxiety, fear, anger, all those things. A little more advanced, not much more advanced, but try a 24-hour fast. Stop eating after dinner one evening, and then skip breakfast and lunch the next day. I know a number of people who do this once a week. That's been my practice on most Mondays, Angels too, actually, for many, many years now. We typically don't eat breakfast and lunch on Mondays. Through most of the history of the church, honestly, this has been a practice up until the last century. It was normal for many, many Christians to actually fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Catholics, they change their diet on Fridays. They eat only fish on Fridays. There's shifts that people have made over their diet as part of faithful following of Jesus through many, many years of the church. And we're proposing that we do this together during our 21 days of prayer. We're inviting you to consider fasting for a meal or more every Tuesday for the next 3 Tuesdays. Love you to consider that and think about joining us in that. Again, get to, not a have to. Couple other tips is read scripture during hunger. I mean, let Matthew 4 or Psalm 63 or Isaiah 58 help shape your perspective. Those are specifically about fasting. Pay attention, as I said, to what rises up. Notice what's going on in you and bring that to God. That's, I think, how we experience that Romans 12:2 kind of renewing of our minds. This is about renewing us, right? The renewal of your mind. Try a Daniel-style fast from sugar, from snacks, or media. We read about this in Daniel chapter 10. This is something that you could do for the whole 21 days, or sometimes people have done this during the season of Lent, which is coming up in February. Choose something that you will abstain from during that whole time. Again, I know one of our members who fasts from media on a regular rotation. During my holidays this last November, I told some of you that I fasted from social media for 2 weeks, and that was a great gift to me. So that, by the way, is not called fasting. That's more the discipline of abstinence, where you actually, you know, take something out of your life to create room. It may be that you only watch, you know, Netflix on the weekends, and during evenings during the week, you actually don't turn on your screen in the evenings. In your life group, your group could do the practicing the way 4-week practice on fasting. This would be a very good thing to do in this season, I think. They also have a 4-week practice on prayer, which I'd also recommend. But the fasting practice that John Mark Comer teaches is the best teaching on fasting I've ever heard. And I think in 4 weeks, it just lays out kind of a really good roadmap for how we might adopt fasting as a better, a more significant part of our lives. I've said this already, but you could think about how you deal with your phone and turning off your phone for one evening. You'll be shocked how many times you reach for it like you're reaching for an oxygen tank, right? Right? Use that space for silence and prayer. The goal is not perfection. The goal is presence, of being more present to God. And when we fast, we discover what truly satisfies us. And it's not bread or Instagram or convenience or coffee, though coffee comes close. We discover that life with God is richer than constant comfort. We discover that freedom isn't having everything our own way. Freedom is wanting the right things. And fasting can help us get there. So here's the invitation. Try it this week. Not to earn anything, not to impress anyone, but simply to make room in your life for God. Why don't we pray? There's a verse that we memorized this last summer. It says, Lord, I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. And Lord, I would pray that you would teach us to thirst for you, to hunger for you. And God, we would invite you to show us what has power over us. Those things that enslave us, those things that we look to for false comfort, the things we use to medicate away our pain. Would you reveal those things and heal those parts of our lives, we pray. As some of us step out and fast for the first time, I pray you would give us grace to fast with joy, and would you meet us in our desires. Train us, we ask, Jesus, to live more freely in your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. And if the Lord's been stirring something in you this morning, it's always good to respond in some way. And you can respond, of course, in your seats, but you can also respond by coming to the front and receiving prayer or having them pray a blessing prayer over you. I want to invite you to come forward as we sing a couple of songs. You're welcome to make your way up to the front at any point. Let's worship.
Gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Forsaken, for by my side the
Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and never is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
sing that one more time.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In the light of his glory and grace.
Let me pronounce a blessing over you and then give you a couple instructions. And again, these earliest days, these earliest hours of 2026. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn toward you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Again, our prayer team will be up here. If you'd like to receive prayer this morning, you got a gap or need in your life, take some time and receive prayer today. I want to remind you, hey, if you want to join us in this, if you forget to grab a physical copy, you'll find one online, but I'm excited about our 21 days of prayer together. Let's dive in. I think it's going to be really, really good. And so this in a journal, and you're like really well set. We have refreshments that way in the West Hall because none of us consumed enough calories in the last couple of weeks. And so there's more calories that way, just saying. And for those of you who need it, there's coffee. God bless you. Have a great, great week. Happy New Year.